Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to go to the book of Zechariah tonight, or today. It feels like night. And here's what's going on is Zechariah's having angelic visitations. This is not new to him. The angel comes to him again and he wakes him up like a man that is awakened out of a dream, and he shows him some things. And what he sees is a golden candlestick with seven knobs and seven places to put oil and seven lights. Well, what he describes as seeing is what would be the golden candlestick that is in the tabernacle originally and had been in Solomon's temple. And it represents the presence of God, the power of God, or the Spirit of God. And we see it also represented in the heavens, the seven spirits of God, it calls it, and that lamp in the heavenly. So he's wondering what he's seeing, but not just what he's seeing, but why he's seeing it. So he asks the angel, why am I seeing this? And in verse 6 of Zechariah 4, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple, and his hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So he's saying, I'm seeing this representation of the Spirit of God. Why are you showing me this? It's because God had called Zerubbabel for a great task. And he's saying, the only way you're going to get this done is through the Holy Ghost. Only way that this is going to happen is if my Spirit is working for you, working in you, and working with you. And we've been talking about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You may be seated. The journey started with desire. Zerubbabel was disturbed because he was in a strange land with strange gods, strange temples. And he knew that the only hope of restoring the nation of Israel was to restore the worship of the one true God. The man wanted to rebuild a temple that had been torn down. And it was a temple that was in the middle of a wreck that once was a city. Zerubbabel was called of God, and he was commissioned by God to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. It would be 71 years before Nehemiah would begin the construction of the wall at Jerusalem. But first must come the temple, not the wall, but first the temple. The first thing that you and I need to have in our life is the Spirit of God. Anything else is irrelevant unless there is the Spirit of God. I'm going to give you some facts about the Temple of Solomon. The numbering given in the scripture is a total of 153,000 men that would work to build the temple. 70,000 were made bearers of burdens, 80,000 probably hewers of stone and wood on Lebanon, and about 3,600 foremen or overseers would make sure the work would be done. It is moreover stated in 1 Kings 5 and 27 that Solomon levied a force of 30,000 statute laborers from among the people of Israel. He conscripted their men like he would have for war. The construction of the temple included 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver. A talent is approximately 110 pounds. If you put it in the calculator for troy ounces and try to figure it out, it blows up their calculator. It won't go that high. But respectively, there was $7 billion worth of gold and $10 billion worth of silver that was used in today's value in that temple. Including the cost of cedar wood and other construction materials, the wealth of Solomon's temple was about $140 billion with a B. There's no building in today's world of comparable value. But even this astronomical value may be grossly underestimated. This was only a cost of the portion of the materials. It is said that Solomon's temple cost about $140 billion according to the measure of the talents recorded in the scripture. In other words, only 30 buildings like Solomon's temple would contain all the gold that is known to exist in the world today. Historians confirm that the annual income of Solomon was about $500 million in today's funds. About 280 years worth of your income. This is a structure that David had set aside the materials for 40 years, and the temple was 7 years in construction. Think about that, 153,000 guys, it took them 7 years to finish the temple. God-gifted men created this awesome, awe-inspiring structure that the Queen of Sheba, when she visited, said, "The half has not been told me." Then came the enemy from the north. The city was cleared before its destruction. The king was blinded and carried away captive. The royal family had been taken captive. The spiritual leaders had been mostly destroyed. The civic leaders had been eliminated. And with talent and finance carried away to Babylon, the enemy left behind the infirm, the mentally unstable, and those that were outcast of society to live in a wasteland. The Bible says they peeled that temple apart stone by stone and scraped the gold and the silver and took all the vessels away. They tipped over the walls of the city. They destroyed the houses. It was a wasteland. Those with talent and finance were gone. Most who lived in that once beautiful city were squatters. The situation was extreme, and the city had laid ruin for 70 years. The walls had not only been damaged, they had been dismantled, and what was left was burned. And the landscape was strewn with rubble, and whatever was left was just a scorched mess. We drove through part of West Baltimore when we were there and noticed there were buildings that were empty, and you could drive down streets and there might be three buildings inhabited on one and five on another and nothing on another. And there were churches that I noticed that trees were growing out the top of the roof because they had been left waste for so long. And I get the vision of what it must have been like to go back to Jerusalem. The task was immense, and the people had no appointed leaders. There was no central government, and the best term to describe the situation would be chaotic. Order was non-existent. And when Zerubbabel had made a journey to the place where the house had fallen, then he understood the completeness of the destruction. How could something of such great value be reduced to a pile of rubble? And how could it be rebuilt? That's why the answer came to the prophet, by my spirit. The task was too immense for human capability. The opposition was too intense for a human just to stand against it. But God was on Zerubbabel's side. These stories are not just fairy tales, they are realities, and they're written for us, for you and I to be able to look at and say, look, It looked impossible for them, but God called them and they finished the task. God has called you and I. He has commissioned you and I to go and make disciples. And it may seem like there's just a bunch of rubble left. It might look like, because of the lack of morality in our culture, that it's impossible to see an army of righteous people rising up. But it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Solomon's temple was dismantled. Remember, this was a structure that David had set aside funds for almost 40 years to build. It was priceless. Took 7 years to construct. It was God-gifted men that did these things. And the Babylonians had stripped that 30 by 90 building. The pillars out front were 150 feet tall and overlaid with pure gold. The silver had been stripped. The articles of value that were essential for worship were desecrated. Part of the reason for destroying such a lovely structure was the value it would add to the kingdom of the enemy. Another reason in destroying this temple was to show the inferiority of the God that the Israelites worshiped, because they believed if the temple was gone, then surely the God was absent. And the third reason for destruction was to eliminate a place where people could rally around their faith and pray and receive strength and instruction. If you remember at the dedication of the temple, one of the big things that was prayed is, God, when we come here, when we have any kind of need, we want you to meet us here. He said it would be a house of prayer for all people. Yeah. And perhaps the most insidious reason for its destruction was to demoralize the worshipers of this God. 140 billion had been plundered. I'm preaching not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah had a passion to see the temple be restored. He'd been called by God and commissioned by the king. He'd gathered the material and marshaled a team of workers. Zerubbabel had made the journey, but it seems as though he was shocked upon his arrival. But the words of the prophet Isaiah come to mind concerning the promise of restoration. God is always a God of the upgrade. It is the promise of all things new and better. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 60 and 15. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. And you shall drink the milk of Gentiles and the milk of the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. God says, hey, when I get done, everything's going to turn around. It's going to flip. It's going to be the opposite. Instead of a downward slide or spiral, it's going to be an upward mobility. Oh, God has made my life better. He has given me his peace and his joy and his righteousness and his goodness and his love and his power and his authority and strength. He goes on to say, violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. This was not a man thing. This was not just God, good thinking. This was God thinking. This was a man working for a God thing. And so he answered to me and said in Zechariah 4 and 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He saw the representation of the Spirit of God. Oh, if the Spirit of God is in our midst, that's important. That's the most important thing. I've said it hundreds of times. We have no right together if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to move in our midst. This is a place where the Spirit of God moves, and it coalesces and brings us together and strengthens us and empowers us and sends us out to do a job. See, they were thinking it was just all ritual. And by the time the destruction of the temple came, it was because Israel was just in a bunch of ritual, and the priests were powerless, and they were corrupt, but they were still pious. They were still going through the rituals, and it just didn't get it done. When Jesus came, the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees were still fasting and praying and going through their rituals and their prayers and their sacrifices, but their hearts were a long way from God. And in the book of Romans, he says, for the kingdom, in verse 17 of chapter 14, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not your rituals, it's your relationship with God. I'm so glad he came by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for your spirit that lives inside of us, because I can't overcome the destruction that happened in my life without the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4 and 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's not about what you say, it's about what you do. Are you laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover? Are you speaking with new tongues? Are you casting out devils? Yes, that's what the church does. It's what we do. It's not just what we say. Amen. You see, when Satan, the enemy of our soul, is allowed into our land, he will leave it much worse than what he found it. The news reports of our day are not always positive when it concerns godliness and morality. Satan is wreaking havoc in the lives of many, and he's pressing daily upon you and I as believers. But as a voice of God to this assembly and in one voice to this generation, I will not play ignorant. I will not turn a blind eye. We will refuse to stand silent, but we will intercede for you. I will preach about sin and redemption and lead you to the foot of the cross. And I will declare the whole counsel of God. I give you Jesus. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. No wonder we read again and again, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Thank you, Jesus, for the abundant life that you gave me. Thank you for the clear conscience. Thank you for the pure thoughts. Thank you for the power to live above my own fleshly desires. I speak to you, especially if you've lost your focus or you're feeling the effects of the visitation of the enemy, those whose lives have been ravaged by the relentless pounding and onslaught of sin. If you're being battered by guilt and shame, they don't belong in the house of the Lord. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the cleansing blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the redeeming blood of the Lamb. But I also speak to you and I who may have lost our faith in humanity. Maybe you have suffered the destruction of innocence and moral purity, and you're reaching for freshness of joy and peace and hope. It doesn't not matter what you have lost. It does not matter how long it's been lost. It does not matter if it looks like a heap of rubble to you. As long as the Spirit of God is involved, there is hope of restoration. There is hope of regeneration. There is hope of wholeness. I'm preaching about your hope, my hope, their hope. It's the Spirit of God. There are some things you will never see restored, rebuilt, or made whole without the Holy Spirit flowing through your being and moving in your life. Your broken heart will never be healed. It's a continual flowing. It's a process. Some things happen instantaneously, but some things happen by repetitive washing, and eventually they are cleansed. Your shattered spirit will always be fractured unless the Holy Spirit comes and gives you wholeness and causes you to realize that in His presence there is fullness of joy. The tangled web of self-deceit will never be unraveled without the truth of the presence of God in your life. And your troubled mind will not rest easy unless there is a soothing flow of the presence of God in your life with regularity. the panic-driven escapes to the addictive behaviors or of substances will recur again and again unless there's true satisfaction and lasting joy found in the presence of the Lord. There is hope of rebuilding. You can have restoration by the help of Almighty God, and the fear of failure and the certainty of loss can be chased from your thinking. There is a reason you sit here in the house today. If you're struggling, you're hoping against hope. That somehow, maybe if I go to the house of God, there'll be something that'll shock me and change me. Maybe I'll hear a word and it'll be inspired by God and it'll revolutionize my thinking. And don't underestimate how many times you've heard that same scripture but today it might just hit you right where it needs to hit you. Why? Because the word of God is quick, it's live, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means God knows exactly where you're living and what you're thinking and what you're feeling and where your emotions are. And he looses his word, inspired by his Holy Spirit, to do its work in your life. And you precious people who are here have opened your spirit to God's spirit, and you're thinking to his word so that he can transform us, so that when we leave this place today, we're better than when we came. And if you stand with me, I want to remind you, God is in this place today and desires to do a quick work in your heart. He wants to change things. Have you ever wished that you just wake up one morning and the house was painted? Now think about it. So you're just going to walk through the house that day and all the chips on the baseboard and all the ripples in the drywall are fixed. It's like, wow, slept through that. That felt really good. Sometimes we do that spiritually. We think that way. We wish that magically there would be a change. Well, this isn't magic. But it's the highest power that there is, which is the power of the Holy Ghost can come and can do a work. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Verse 20, he says, "And now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to him." Imploring means begging earnestly. We're using our best voice of entreaty, saying, "Please be reconciled to Christ." If there's anything amiss in your life, is that if there's anything out of sorts, if there's anything that is not where it should be, I implore you, be reconciled to Christ. "For he made him to be, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You will find more than newness. You will find completeness in the presence of God. If you feel something's missing or you've come up short on satisfaction, if you want to be complete, the word of God promises in Colossians 2 and 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." God is ready to empower you. He's ready to complete the task of restoration. There's no cause that you and I should leave this house today without allowing the intervention of the Holy Ghost. This is what's crazy. They went to rebuild the temple and they had a fraction of the number of men that Solomon had at his disposal. Anything that they would use to rebuild, any materials, it was given to them by the king of Babylon, or writing was given to them that they should receive it from Lebanon. And when they first finished it, the Bible says, the old men wept and the young men rejoiced. Because the old men could only see what had been, but the young men said, we finally have a place to worship the Lord. But the scripture said the glory of the latter house would be greater than the glory of the former house. It took some time for that to wholly come to be. Because by the time Jesus came to earth, that second temple was called Herod's temple. And this is the way it worked. He wanted to please the Jews because they were his subject. And so he exacted taxes. And he expanded the temple and made it more glorious than Solomon's temple. And the glory of the latter was greater than the former because into that temple walked Jesus Christ our Lord. And he said, get rid of the money changing tables. This is not about usury. This is not about making money out of what I called to be worshiped. My house shall be a prayer for all nations. And he healed the sick and the lame and the blind. And he delivered the demoniacs. And he cleansed the temple. And that's what it's all about. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's high time to awake from lethargy induced by the spirit of this present world and say, God, fill me with this spirit. It's time to say no to the enemy of your soul. It's time to say no to the weakness of your flesh. It's time to get up from the drowsiness of spiritual sleep. It's imperative that we change our spiritual position. It's time to shake loose from the fear of failure and say, not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, Lord. That's it. We reach out.